This half hour with Rallet's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We are simply a country church that loves to exalt Christ, and we have a missionary heart that's dedicated to sharing that love of Christ. We appreciate so much all of you that have visited with us, and we just love it. Want to encourage you, if you don't have a church home, to find a church home, to get in somewhere that you can be comfortable and you can be active and you can be taking a part of all the things that go on there to help further the kingdom. I pray very often that we as the Christians might see kingdom work beyond church work. You know, so often we put a lot of effort into building up the body of one congregation. And really and truly, I mean, that's wonderful. But I also know that the deeper, the much more meaningful application of Christianity is that you and I have been called into a mission field, that you and I have been called in order to further a kingdom. And it's not simply about one congregation here or one congregation there. It's about furthering the kingdom of God and having people to step out and go beyond the walls of a church home and step into places of business and step into the ways of life, step into the supermarkets and the grocery stores and those places where others are, and there begin to share what Jesus shared all throughout His life, and even now living in us has that same desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that we were once enemies of God, and now we've been brought close to God. Jesus Christ performed a reconciliation, and now that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you haven't felt peace in your life in a long time. Maybe you've laid a lot of nights turning and tossing and wondering about tomorrow with no peace inside. I'm so glad to be able to tell you about the Prince of Peace. His name is Christ. His name is Jesus. And He was the Christ of God. And it's so wonderful to know Him and to have His peace dwelling within us. Before you can have the peace of God, you must make peace with God. You cannot have the peace of God if you've never made your peace with God, because before you came to know Christ, you were an enemy of God. Those who are not saved are enemies of God. And many would say, well, I just want to leave God alone and He'll leave me alone and we'll all be all right. I'll go my way and He'll go His way. Oh no, friend. If you have not sided yourself with Christ, then you are an enemy of God. He is the only way to bring about that work of reconciliation. And we thank God that He chose us before we ever thought, before we ever had opportunity to even stretch our arm toward God. He chose us. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit this morning. I want to announce some birthdays, some things going on with some wonderful folks. I want to announce that we're having our sunrise Easter service. We're having that this Sunday morning at 6 a.m. and you're invited. I want to invite you to come be with us at sunrise service. Also, want to remind our kids, we're having an Easter egg hunt at 2 o'clock Saturday the 23rd. 2 a.m. is our Easter egg hunt, or 2 p.m. is our 2 a.m. be really early. 2 p.m. Right here at Rallet's at the church, and so come out for these things. Now, Easter Sunday, after the sunrise service, we'll have a ham breakfast, a ham biscuit breakfast. So you come join us, and we'll worship the Lord. We'll thank God for the wonderful work that He's done in our lives. And I look forward to seeing you. I want to share with you, if I could, a little while this morning, out of the book of John. John chapter 12, and thinking about Palm Sunday leading up to Easter. You know, the Holy Week was a busy week for our Lord. The majority of our Gospels have to deal with simply one week out of the life of Jesus. And we see so much action. We see so many things happening inside this week that it's almost overwhelming, because everything that Jesus said and did is significant to us. I wish we had an even greater record. I wonder so often about those silent years from the birth of Jesus, probably being presented there in the temple around 2 years of age. There's a 10-year gap there. And then after the age of 12, we don't hear any more until about the time that John the Baptist baptizes him. Then it all began to change. Everything began to... Jesus' hour that He speaks of in John 13, His hour is drawing near. And I love the fact that Christ knew that His suffering would pave the road for you and I to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. Matthew Henry made a terrific quote. He said, The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the two main hinges upon which the door of salvation turns. And I want to repeat that because so often I hear a great quote and it catches the corner of my hearing and I move right along without really grasping hold of what the quote said. I acknowledge somewhere inside me that it was a great understanding, but I sometimes miss it. So I want to repeat that for you. Matthew Henry said this, The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the two main hinges upon which the door of salvation turns. So I don't think it's any coincidence, dear friends. Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11, John chapter 12 all see the beginning of this great week in which Jesus is marching into Jerusalem, knowing that His face has been set toward His death, knowing that He's about to go to this place that is going to be nothing more than suffering and pain and crucifixion. And He does these things because He knows those are the ingredients that are needed for the deliverance of us. The deliverance of His people. Those that He loved had to be delivered, had to have the price paid for their sin. There had to be atonement made, and Christ came and faced certain death so that you and I might come near to God. He rode in first on a borrowed donkey. The next time He comes in, friends, it'll be on a great white steed. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one that saved me. By His grace. It's no coincidence that Jesus has set His face for Jerusalem on the same day that in Exodus chapter 12, we hear that the Passover lambs should be brought into their homes. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. The Passover lambs were to be brought in to the homes of the people. The Hebrews were to bring them in as pets, and they were to keep them in their home for 4 days before it came time to slay them. Now, I want you to think about if you're an individual that has children at home, maybe you've got little children at home, 7, 8 years old, if you were to bring a little baby lamb into that home, what do you think their reaction would be? To that lamb, no doubt they would make it quickly a pet. They would dote on that lamb. It would become a part of their life. And after 4 days, they would have gotten used to that lamb being there. Would have grown sort of attached to it. There would have been almost a relationship that had been combined with that lamb. Now, I want you to think about what an impression it would make upon those Hebrew children, upon that Hebrew home, when that lamb was to be taken out and to have its throat cut and to be bled out right there on the altar as a sacrifice to God. It says much about what sacrifice really means. A sacrifice is not something that you give up easily. It's not something that you can do without any resolve whatsoever. A sacrifice, dear friends, is something that hurts you. It costs you. It pains you to give it up. And when we think about the ultimate sacrifice, when we think about the thing that was given, that must have been the most hard thing that's ever been given, we think about God the Father laying His Son down that He might shed His blood on the old rugged cross for sinners such as I. You know, so often I think about the analogy that I've used so often in revivals. If the congregation here at Rowlett's Baptist Church has loved me and my family, they have done more for me than we've ever deserved. They have truly shown the love of Christ to me and my family throughout our many trials and our things that have happened in our life over the past 5 years. It's been hard, but they have shown the love of Christ. They've been that lighthouse that they ought to be. Now, if that congregation were to come to me and say, Brother Duane, we love you. We've done everything in the world for you. We've helped you. We've been there for you. We have been told by God that because of sin in our congregation that we need a sacrifice. And we need that sacrifice to be your son. My son's 16 years old, and if they were to come to me and said, we need to beat your son, we need to smote him, we need to pour out his blood on an old rugged cross, and we need to him to live, lay down his life that we might live. Friend, and it pains me to say it, I just don't know that I could allow that to happen. I don't know if I've got the amount of love. I just don't think I could do it. But now you think about this. What if that same group of people hated me? What if that same group of people despised every word that I said, never considered me above any others, never tried to help me, never tried to bring any sort of honor or glory to what was going on in the world, that they would just been a people who hated righteousness? And they came to me and they said, we've been judged on our sin. We're going to be required to face God. And God has told us if you'll give up your son, then we can live. It would be an easy no, wouldn't it? That would be easy. Any mother or father worth anything at all would look at that group of people that has hated them and say, no, there is no way I would give my son or my daughter, anyone, I would not have them even to have a splinter for what you've done. I would not have them to suffer any whatsoever just to save your old sorry hide. But friend, listen to me. Right now, wherever you're at, I want you to take just a moment and you listen to me. Jesus Christ died for those that hated His Father. Jesus came and gave up His life for those that spit on Him, for those that put a crown of thorns on His head, for those that beat Him and mocked Him and scorned Him. And He laid out everything that He had. All of heaven and earth were given for sacrifice that Christ might come and bleed and die and be the holy Lamb of God. The Holy Lamb of God. But for while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus knew the role the Father desired Him to take. And for Jesus, that meant there would be no turning aside or changing course. Jesus setting His wonderful face meant He had a heavenly resolve to carry out the mission He had been sent for. Christ knew if we were not served by Him as sacrifice, then we had no hope. No hope. It's my estimation that the original Palm Sunday was an extraordinarily busy day. Matthew tells us the day began with Jesus and the 12 going up the road to Jerusalem. There Jesus tells them in very plain terms that when they'd get there, they would be betrayed and condemned to death. And that He also adds that on the third day He would rise again. But that went completely over their head. What amazes me about that is they acted as if they had absolutely no clue as to what He was talking about. I mean, no sooner had He gotten those words out of His mouth than the two of the 12, James and John, sent their mother to Jesus to ask Him if they could be made top generals in His revolution. These are the same two in Luke 9 wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy a Samaritan village. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted a seat of power, a place of position. They wanted to share the cup of Jesus as long as it was a cup of power and position. They thought, no way can we lose a battle with Rome or the Jews or any other nation as long as we have this great miracle worker as our leader. He commands the sea. He could wipe out our enemies with the wind and the water. He heals the sick, wounded soldiers healed in the midst of battle. He raised the dead. Lazarus, come forth, no casualties. He can feed 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 loaves. I know Napoleon said an army marches on his stomach. No hungry troops here. Jesus, our general, can feed them. Victory, victory, what a leader. Jesus, stop this nonsense about being condemned to death and just take over. But what they didn't realize is what we don't realize. The real enemy, friend, isn't Rome or the Jews or not having any money in the bank. The real enemy is our sinful nature and the fact that it threatens to eternally separate us from God the Father. Jesus knew the greater battle was for our souls, and the only cure was found in His cup of suffering. Today, churches everywhere are getting sucked into the idea that Christ's cup of suffering must be made more acceptable or more aesthetically pleasing to a world that can't be shocked, but yet is easy to offend. They want Christ, but no cross. They want Easter bunnies, but no blood-stained crown. Our friends, can't you see? The cup of suffering was made drinkable because of His great love for your soul. With what great love He has loved us. After rebuking James and John, Jesus comes now closer to His final hour. Matthew tells us of two blind men He met before coming into the city. Mark tells us one of them was named Bartimaeus. The King of Glory took a moment to stop the most pivotal point in all of history and to call a blind man to receive his sight. You know, I almost said bland man. And a lot of bland people are in church now, aren't they? What makes you think that we are any less than Bartimaeus was? We can't see. Have you not also heard His call on your heart's ears? Jesus saying, "Come to Me that you may receive your sight." Just prior to this, back down the road, we read about Jesus had lunch with a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' whole house was saved because he allowed himself to be undignified enough to climb a tree and just catch a glimpse of this man Jesus. I pray today that you may be so strongly drawn by the Holy Spirit that you may do whatever you must do to lay your eyes on the Savior. Now we come to the main event of this long day for our Lord. The only moment in all of His days when He was treated as He should have been treated. The rumors ran ahead of the group as they neared the city. The gates, the crowds at the gates had already gathered. Some took off their clothes and threw them in the street before Him. Others ran, as John said, and broke of palm branches. And they waved the palm branches. And you know, I think it's interesting that the Apostle John would tell us, the only one out of all of them that tells us these were palm branches. Palm branches. I wonder about that. Revelation chapter 7, we read again, John reminds us of some palm branches. He says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." The Lamb. The Lamb. "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save. Save. Save us, you who are sent from God. Deliver us. Help us. Oh, with what great love Jesus came to the cross. He didn't fight or kick or scream. He didn't call down a legion of angels. He didn't call down help from on high. But He just extended His arms, accepted the nails, embraced the cross. Friend, do you see now that Jesus loves you? He died for your sins. And you cannot find God except through Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, for the cross. Thank you, dear God, that Jesus came and suffered and bled and died that I might have eternal life. That I might have life here, dear Father. That life being more abundant, knowing that there's a greater treasure laid up for us in heaven. Thank you, dear Father, for the Holy Spirit. I pray that it goes forth even now and touches the hearts of those that don't know You and draws them unto Yourself. Touches the hearts of those who have once known You and they've backslidden in their faith. But now, dear Father, What a wonderful resurrection takes place in the heart of those that once knew You. And Father, I pray for those that can stand with me today and say, thank You, dear God, for the old rugged cross. Thank You, dear Lord, that my sins are buried beneath the blood of my Savior. Help me to love Him more every day. For I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.